Together in the Word of God in the sequence of our present series of Sunday morning studies in the book of Psalms, and we come this morning to Psalm number 7. Psalm number 7. You will notice the title, Shegayon, and nobody really quite knows what that means, of David, which he sang. Now notice it is a song, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, or concerning the words of Cush, a Benjaminite. And nobody really knows who Cush was apart from this reference to him here. And David speaks and says, O Lord my God, in thee do I take refuge. Save me from all my pursuers and deliver me, lest like a lion they rend me, dragging me away with none to rescue. O Lord my God, if I have done this that Cush and others are saying, if there is wrong in my hands, as they are saying, if I have requited, if I have paid back my friend with evil, as they are saying, or plundered my enemy without cause, let the enemy pursue me and overtake me. Let him trample my life to the ground and lay my soul in the dust. And David pauses and then says, Arise, O Lord, in thy anger. Lift thyself up against the fury of my enemies. Awake, O my God, thou hast appointed a judgment. Let the assembly of the peoples be gathered about thee, and over it take thy seat on high. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, and according to the integrity that is in me. O, let the evil of the wicked come to an end. But establish thou the righteous, thou who triest the minds and hearts, thou righteous God. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword of judgment. He has bent and strung his bow. He has prepared his deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and brings forth lies. He makes a pit, digging it out. And falls into the hole which he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own head his violence descends. And David again pauses, and then he says, I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High God. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm number 7, this outpouring of the heart of David in relation to the wicked, slanderous words spoken about him by Cush the Benjaminite. Two of the lines of the hymn that we've just been singing could in some ways summarize the whole of this psalm. Man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. And man certainly troubled and distressed David, and the result of it was that David found himself nearer to God and more rejoicing in God than ever before, to such an extent that the last verse of the psalm we find David breaking into song. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Now we address ourselves to the content of the psalm. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the famous preacher of Victorian, was a very gifted preacher. He was thoroughly biblical, and at times he was what I would call almost alarmingly vivid. And one sermon that he preached on Psalm number 7, and I've been reading the sermon this week, one sermon that Spurgeon preached on Psalm number 7, he entitled, Turn or Burn. And he took verse 12 as his text. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. And in that sermon, Spurgeon preached on the theme of God's judgment, calling on all men everywhere to repent, because as the New Testament says in Acts chapter 17, God has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has appointed, in respect of which he has given notice by raising that man, even Jesus Christ, from the dead. And one of the elements of the doctrine of the resurrection is this: it gives us the guarantee of the coming day of judgment. That sermon of Spurgeon's, Turn or Burn, was a very solemn, searching sermon. And in it he acknowledged that at times in the Christian church there has been too much preaching on judgment and too much preaching on the reality of hell. But, he said, nowadays, and if it applied to Spurgeon's time, how much more it applies to our time. Nowadays, he said, we ministers forget these eternal issues. We ministers fail to tell sinners that they need to be saved. And, he said, on the great day of judgment, some will say to unfaithful preachers, why did you not tell us that there was judgment? Why did you not warn us that there was a hell to be shunned as well as a heaven to be gained? And this is why we speak of these things this morning. This is why we must still call men and women to repent and to believe the gospel, because we need to be saved. And there is a hell to be saved from, and there is a great day of judgment when the books will be opened and we will be called to account and will stand guilty before God. And the word is, if a man does not repent, then God will whet his sword of judgment. Of course, as we speak these things, we are aware of the fact that it is the work of the Spirit of God to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, and it is the work of the Spirit of God to point penitent sinners to Jesus. And in the context of that sermon, Spurgeon, if I remember rightly, gave his own testimony of how on a winter's night, quite by accident, he ended up in a little back street church. He wasn't supposed to be there, he was supposed to be somewhere else, but he couldn't get there, the snow was so deep. And in that little back street church, the appointed preacher hadn't been able to arrive, and I think one of the elders had to preach. And he certainly wasn't a preacher. But he gave out his text, Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. And he seemed to feel that he had more or less said everything that he was able to say, so he repeated his text, Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And again he felt that he hadn't a great deal more to say. And he spotted this young man sitting up in the gallery, and he pointed at him and said, Young man, have you looked unto him to be saved? And that was the beginning of the convicting process whereby Charles Haddon Spurgeon was brought to faith in Jesus Christ. I was very moved as I read that sermon. No doubt my ministerial colleagues here this morning will share with me that moving of heart when I quote the words of Spurgeon when he said to his congregation, I want to be able to say at the end of my ministry, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, and I am free from the blood of all men. Men and women, we are all sinners before God. We all need to repent and to be saved. We all need to look to Jesus. And if we do not, then on the day of judgment, we shall stand condemned. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your heart. And I have no doubt at all that God may be speaking personally to someone here in church this morning. This is your need. You need to be saved. You need to have your sins forgiven. You dare not die without coming to Christ. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. Then I read another sermon of Spurgeon's on this same psalm. And again he gave this sermon a title. And this one appealed to me immensely. He entitled Psalm number 7, The Song of the Slandered Saint. Some folk are good at alliteration. The Song of the Slandered Saint. And this is really a very good title for the psalm because it summarizes the message, but it doesn't in any sense contradict the earlier emphasis that we have just been speaking about in the last few minutes, the emphasis on judgment, because underlying the whole of this psalm is David's confidence in and David's appeal to the righteousness and the justice of God. The situation seems to be, although there's no agreement among the commentators on this, the situation seems to be that this man Cush, who was of the same tribe of Benjamin as Saul the king was saying treacherous things or evil things about David, accusing David of pretending to be a friend, but in fact he was treacherous. Accusing David of being unfaithful. Accusing David of being treasonable. And of course that dark brooding character, Saul, the king of Israel, was only too willing to believe the lies. And of course there are still people like that. If they hear something bad about somebody, especially if the somebody is a public figure, and especially if the somebody is a minister of Christ's church, they will just jump at it. They won't waste a split second wondering if it's true or false. They'll hear it and they'll believe it. And they will enjoy believing it. And Saul and others were enjoying hearing this kind of thing about David, these lies. They were not prepared in any sense to give David the benefit of the doubt. They never questioned the slander. And poor Saul then, and many like him now, was glad to believe it. And we need to remind ourselves that when we are in this area of life and experience, and remember that our Lord Jesus Christ knew quite a bit about this, remember that the religious leaders of Jesus' day accused Jesus of being in league with the devil. That was a sore one, wasn't it? When we are in this area of life and experience, this area of wicked slander that has the deliberate intention of bringing you down. We are obviously dealing with the devil and with the speech of those who are being used by the devil. And when we realize that we are in the realm of the devilish, we shouldn't be surprised at all that we find David turning to God and appealing to God as the judge. And we find David appealing 5 times, I think it is, to God as judge in this psalm. He speaks of God who has appointed judgment in verse 6. He speaks in verse 7 about God taking his seat on high, that is, on the throne of judgment. He speaks in verse 8 of God judging the people. He speaks in verse 9 of God who tries the minds and the hearts. And then these 3 very profound words, "Thou righteous God." And in verse 11, he speaks of God as a righteous judge who does not remain calm and indifferent and unfeeling in the face of wickedness, the righteous judge who has indignation every day. My friends, evil stirs the heart of God. And that's one of the reasons why we should be very, very careful before we get involved in evil actions and before we get involved in evil talk. David is calling in this psalm, David is calling on God to do something. David is calling upon God not simply to deal with wicked people, but to deal with the devil, who is the inspiration behind these wicked people. Now, I think we are all aware of this, that having been taught by Scripture, we are aware that there is a time to be silent. There is a time to submit. There is a time to be led as a lamb to the slaughter. Just like Jesus, who, as Peter says in his epistle, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but trusted to him who judges justly. Yes, there is a time to submit and to take it all without a word. And in that kind of situation, we need to remember, or we need to remind ourselves of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, like Spurgeon, often said very vivid and alarming things. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so men persecuted the prophets who were before you." Yes, there is a time to be silent. Yes, there is a time to rejoice and to recognize that what is happening to us is simply because we are committed to God and to Christ and to his service. But there is a time to protest. There is a time to refuse and to deny the accusations. If not for our own sake, then certainly for the work's sake. But as we turn now in more detail to the psalm, we have to note that in protest, David doesn't go to the streets, and he doesn't go to the palace. He goes to God. And he makes his protest to God in no uncertain terms. And he really says, now God, you can't look at this situation and do nothing about it. Thou righteous God. I don't know how often my mind and heart have gone back to these last three words of verse 9. Thou righteous God. The God who tries the minds and the hearts of men and women. Now, to what extent David's words in this psalm were known to others, whether his friends or his enemies, it is hard to say. But David's words are given to us very openly and very publicly to teach us what to do in face of the assaults of the devil, who is from beginning to end the accuser and the father of lies. Oh, I like the blunt words of Jesus when he says of the devil, he was a liar from the beginning. Go to Genesis chapter 3 when you come across the devil for the first time and he was telling lies. Go right through the Bible to the book of Revelation and you still find him. Oh, you must say this about the devil, he's consistent. A liar from the beginning and a liar all along the line. But David is also aware in this psalm, and he reminds us of this in the second verse, that the devil is also like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the God that David turns to, he speaks of it in verses 10 and 11, the God whom David turns to is the God who saves, the God who judges, and the God who condemns. My shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. God is a righteous judge, and a God who has indignation every day. But in dealing with this righteous God, we have to be honest, and we have to be realistic. And having made his appeal in verses 1 and 2, David goes on in verses 3, 4, and 5 to declare his innocence. O Lord my God, if I have done this, O Lord my God, if there is wrong in my hand, O Lord my God, if I have requited my friend with evil or plundered my enemy, Lord, strike me dead. We have to be very careful before we say that kind of thing, because God might take us at our word. A very risky business to be a hypocrite when you're dealing with God. But in these verses 3, 4, and 5, David is not claiming to be sinless. But what he is claiming is that in this situation of slander, in this issue of which he is being accused, he is in the right. And he says to God, You know, Lord, I have not done the deceitful and the treacherous things that I'm being accused of. I don't know if there are people here this morning who have had to go to God in prayer in exactly this way, with the stabs of both friends and enemies hurting deeply, and having to say to God, God, you know that what they're saying is not true. If you have had this kind of experience, then you will be aware as you read verses 3, 4, and 5 that David is hurt. Very, very deeply hurt. He is wounded to his heart. And we begin, when we speak of David's hurt, we begin to see how slander is wicked and destructive, and it comes from hell. I took the trouble this morning before I came out to church to read the opening verses of the third chapter of the Epistle of James, right down to where it says that the tongue is set on fire of hell. And the wicked slander that comes from hell through the tongues of wicked, graceless men and women can be open, or it can be secret. It can be crafty, it can be deliberate. This kind of slander misrepresents, and it undermines not only our peace, but our character. I meant to look up the words of Shakespeare so that I could quote them properly, and I forgot, and I won't take the risk of misquoting. He who steals my purse steals trash, but he who steals my good name. Oh, what a terrible sin it is to steal another's good name. And some who sit in this church from Sunday to Sunday have done that to their minister. And some of the ministers sitting here this morning know full well that there have been people in their congregations who've done that to them. Listen. God knows, and God is a righteous judge. This hellish work misrepresents and undermines not only our peace, but our character. And most important of all, it seeks to undermine our work and to keep us from being able to go forward into what God has planned for us. The more I read this psalm, and the more I read the commentaries on this psalm, the more I feel with all the others that David here feels almost overpowered. David, as it were, is saying, I nearly said through his tears, but I don't think he can even weep. David has reached the stage of virtually saying, I don't know that I can take any more of this. He feels almost overpowered. He feels himself surrounded and assailed by the fiery darts of the wicked one. And because of that, I'm not at all surprised that his words are strong and urgent. And I feel that his words here are really an expression of not only of faith, but of the shield of faith. And David cries out, Lord, Lord, you know it's not true. Lord, you must deal with this. And he believes that God will act. And he believes that God will deal with it because God is the righteous judge. And God is the protector of his people. Now, David knows enough about God. And David has learned enough from God to know, to realize, that evil is never free. Nor is the evildoer ever free. And if you look at verses 14, 15, and 16, and we're nearly at the end of our study of the psalm, you will see a very clear expression of how evil recoils on the evildoer. First of all, because evil is self-destructive. Let's read the verses. 14, behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief, brooding over it and preparing it for a long time for it to be ripe when he wants to use it, is pregnant with mischief and brings forth lies. He makes a pit. It's all very deliberate. Digging it out, he's prepared to put a great deal of effort into it, and falls into the hole which he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and in his own head and his own situation, his violence descends. Evil recoils on the evildoer, says these three verses. First of all, and oh how we need to learn this, first of all, because evil is self-destructive. It is of the very essence of evil that it will destroy itself. And evil recoils on the evildoer, secondly, because God deals with evil to confound it. And I find this a great comfort. For my own good and for my own benefit, and partly in order that I might speak to the children as I did earlier, I made it my business this morning to look at Psalm 142, which has memories for me of many, many, many years ago. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. With my voice I make supplication to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before him. I tell my trouble before him. When my spirit is faint, thou knowest my way. In the path where I walk, they have hidden a trap for me. I look to the right and watch, but there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No man cares for me. The old version has it, no man cared for my soul. For my deepest, tenderest needs and feelings and hearts and fears. And David cries out, none takes notice of me. No man cares for me. But then he goes on to say, O Lord, thou art my refuge. Back to our Psalm number 7 as we draw to a close. David is very, very aware in this psalm that although God is the righteous God and he is the God of judgment and rightly to be appealed to, God is also a God of grace, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all, that all should come to repentance. And God is always calling sinners and constraining sinners to repent and to turn to him for forgiveness and for salvation. But here we have to go back to the beginning of the sermon and to Spurgeon's text. Turn or burn. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. God can be angry. David recognizes that in verse 6. God can be angry, and God has appointed a day of judgment. But he is also a God who saves and forgives. He is also a God who is the refuge of his people. And when the fiery darts are flying and when the evil words are raining down on us, oh, the only thing to do is to run to God and go to God and cry to God and hide to God. And one more thing, leave it to God. And this is what David does. And that is why Spurgeon's second title, The Song of the Slandered Saint, is absolutely accurate. Because when we come to verse 17, we find a different David. The burden is lifted. The heart in measure is eased. The peace in measure has returned. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness. David had said, you see, Lord, I can leave this with you, can't I? And the Lord had said, yes, you sure can. I will give to the Lord the thanks due to his righteousness, and I will sing praise to the name of the Lord, the Most High God. And it is the Most High God who says, can a woman forget? Yes, she may forget, but I will not forget you. And it is in the light of that God that another saint in Scripture says, when father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Yes, I go back to what I said in my introduction to the sermon, the lines of that last hymn, man may trouble and distress me, 'twill but drive me to thy breast. Not just into the arms of God, but close to the heart of God. And if the sore, hurtful experiences of life bring us closer to God, then we are richer, not poorer, not least because we will discover what we are about to sing in our closing hymn. That our God is round about us. Our God, as the prophet Zechariah said, our God is like a wall of fire round about his people. And when God looks upon his suffering saints, God says, he who touches you touches the apple of my eye. My God is round about me. Can I be dismayed? And the answer is no. Amen, and may God bless to us his word.